Amen. Good evening. I am delighted to be here. And as a representative of Kentucky Christian University, this is my third time speaking at Grundy, probably my 12th time here, and I'm always here on my birthday. And today's my birthday. I only tell you that because it's a big one. It's the big 5-0, and I know that. I'm honestly telling you the truth. This has never happened to me before, but last night I had to get up three times to go to the restroom. And I thought, is this some kind of, I'm serious, George, three times. And is that just happened the day you turn? Yeah, that's funny. That's funny. It can't get worse than that. Come on. At Kentucky Christian University, I actually have four jobs. I am the campus minister. I'm the director of church relations. I'm the director of outreach. And in my spare time, I'm the women's soccer coach. And one of the questions people ask me as campus ministers, they want to know, what is the spiritual climate at KCU? And I want to say that I believe spiritually things are real good. I'm very excited about this group of young people on our campus, this next generation of leaders. There was a lot of praying went on last week on our campus. Now, it was midterms week. There's usually a lot of praying. In fact, Don Nash used to say that there's three kinds of prayers that a student prays before they take a midterm or a final exam. There is the student that prays, Lord, help me to recall all that I've studied. And then there's a student that says, Lord, help me recall more than I've studied. And then there's a student that prays, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I had a fourth category when I was in elementary school. I was coming home from a social studies test, and I prayed, Lord, please make Detroit the capital of Michigan. All right. Things are good at KCU, and I wanted to tell you this. Some of you know, you may or may not know, that KCU is a university, Kentucky Christian University, but we are still very much a Bible college in the sense that every degree major that we offer comes with a 30-hour Bible degree, and that will not change. But we have added something in the last couple of years. You may or you may not know this, but we've added football. And there's a number of reasons for that, more male students on campus and all this. But it's been an interesting time. We've won one game in the last 2 years, and that was a year ago. So we haven't won one this year. This last Saturday was our homecoming. We played Georgetown College, and they beat us bad. But here's what I wanted to tell you. The Friday night before the homecoming game, we had a great victory. We lost the game on Saturday, but we had a big victory on Friday night. We brought back a former alumnus of KCU, Big Vic Kales. Big Vic Kales is this great big man. He played 4 years of college football at Bowling Green and then came to KCU to get a preaching degree. And Vic is a terrific preacher, and he came to kind of speak to our football players on Friday night before their homecoming game. And Vic just preached. And he gave an invitation, and 30 of our football players responded to the Lord's invitation that night. 24 of them recommitted their life to Christ, and 6 of them were baptized in a whirlpool Friday night at KCU. So a victory was won Friday. We may have lost Saturday, but a great victory was won on Friday. There's some exciting things happening at KCU, and that's all I'm going to say about KCU. We are here for the National Prayer Clinic, and our theme is, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's been the theme, I believe, from day one. Lord, teach us to pray. And there's a scripture that has come to my mind as I've thought about this and prepared for this. And the scripture that I want to mention is James chapter 4, verse 6, that says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Actually, James is quoting the proverb that says the same thing. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if we're here to learn to pray, we're here to say, God, I want to be a better man of prayer. I want to pray effectively. I want to pray and move the heart of God. I think this verse is a key. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The scripture that Brother Cary Allen quoted several times in his message, if my people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves and pray. God is going to oppose a proud man, but he's going to give grace to the humble. And listen, we have a heavenly Father who wants to give us things. We have a heavenly Father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he wants to give us things, and he wants to bless us, and he wants to do great things with us. And he says, you have not because you ask not, but he's going to oppose the proud. And he's going to give his grace liberally to the humble. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 about two men who went to the temple to pray. One man was very religious. He was a Pharisee. He was a good, moral, praying man. He was a tithing man. He was a fasting man. And he was a good, moral, this is the kind of guy, you know, you want in your church, a good, moral man that prays and tithes. And along with him, at the same time as it would be, a sinner came to the temple to pray. A tax collector, a greedy man, a sinful man. And Jesus said, these two men come to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stands before God, and he prays like this. He says, God, I am so thankful that I am not like this fellow over here. I am a moral man, and I fast twice a week. And I give to the poor, and I tithe, and I pray, and I read scripture. Lord, aren't you lucky to have me as your follower? Into prayer. And then the sinful man doesn't even go into the inner courts. He doesn't feel worthy, and he doesn't look up. He looks down, and he prays simply, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man walked away right with God as opposed to the other one. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now we're talking about prayer. God's going to oppose a proud prayer, but he's going to give to those who are humble. Ian Bounds, in his great little books on prayer, has a great line. He says, you know, the church is always looking for better methods. God is just looking for better men. Pride kills a prayer. Pride keeps us from getting anything from God. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A proud man's going to get nothing from God. Doesn't think he needs anything from God. Pride keeps us from the blessings of God. It keeps us from healthy relationships. It ruins our marriages. It ruins our relationships with our brothers and our sisters and our children. How many people do you know, because of pride, have gone to their grave, never reconciled with a family member? Paul Simon had that song years ago, Slip Sliding Away. And there's a verse where he says, I know a father who had a son, and he longed to tell him all the reasons for the things he'd done. And he came a long way just to explain, but he couldn't do it. You remember the song? He kissed his boy as he lay sleeping, and he turned around and he headed home again, slip sliding away. Why? Why couldn't he do it? Pride. Lord, teach us to pray. God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Now, there's a story I want us to look at in the book of 2 Chronicles, It's a great story about prayer. It's the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is this occasion where a million-man army was forming itself up against the people of God. Jehoshaphat's the king, and he has this awesome prayer, and God hears the prayer and delivers his people. But to really understand Jehoshaphat, you need to understand a little bit about his father. Jehoshaphat's father was King Asa. And Asa was, for the most part, a good man. He was a good king. He walked in the ways of David. He was a pretty decent king until the end. Until the end. Jehoshaphat made a mistake. Instead of going to God, he went to the king Aram and made a treaty with him. And God wasn't pleased with that. And God sent an old preacher to rebuke Asa. And Asa didn't like it. He didn't like being rebuked. He didn't want to hear the truth. And he got proud in the end. In fact, Asa got so proud, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, that in the 39th year of his reign, King Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet, and though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from physicians. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Guys, how many men do you know? I mean, I'll bet you know some people who walked with the Lord. I mean, I know a guy who worked his whole life in the church. He was an elder in the church, a good man, a godly man, worked his whole life within this church and building this church. And toward the very end, he had an issue with pride. Little things would bother him. Little things that really, you can discuss these things, but he would make mountains out of molehills. And the board made some decision, and he didn't agree with the decision. It wasn't a doctrinal decision, it's a decision he didn't agree with. And he left the church, and he died a lonely man, separated from his church, separated from his church family. Now, he wouldn't say that he was proud. He'd say, I'm standing for the principle. But let me tell you something, I don't have any scientific evidence to back this up. But you know that scripture in 1 John chapter 2 that talks about the three ways that Satan attacks us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You know, the Bible tells us to be aware of Satan's attacks, beware of his schemes. Now, I don't know if this is scientifically true or not, and I don't remember who said this, but I believe this is true. I believe that Satan attacks us different ways at different periods in our life. You know, guys, let's be honest. When you're young and, you know, the hormones are raging, he attacks you with the lust of the flesh. I mean, he doesn't ever stop doing that, I don't think. But he that's how he attacks us. And then someone said, you know, we get into middle age, get into our 40s and our 50s. I'm hoping 50s middle-aged. Our 40s and 50s, and he attacks us through material things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. We want a nicer house. We want to be able to give our kids the things we didn't have. So we work long hours and we neglect our family because we got to make more and more, all because we want to give our kids the best. But it's really about having a nicer car and a nicer home and a lake cottage and the lust of the eye. And then, for whatever reason, toward the end, Satan will hit us with maybe his most deadly attack, the pride of life. Now, that doesn't mean a young man doesn't struggle with pride. It doesn't mean an old man doesn't struggle with lust. But Satan attacks us. Listen, God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I have plans for you. Like any good father, I got plans for you, plans to bless you, prosper you, give you hope in the future. But Satan also has plans for you. Amen? Satan has plans for you, and he is never going to give up on you. And if he can't get you with one thing, he'll get you with the other. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Asa died, never repenting. Never getting things right with God. He died bitter. Even in his old age, even when he had this terrible disease, he wouldn't go to God. His pride wouldn't let him. He just went to see physicians. So Asa dies, and now his son Jehoshaphat is king. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. In fact, it says that he walked in all the ways of the Lord, and he did to the very end. Jehoshaphat was a good king. But now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is faced with a national crisis. There is an army mounting, and they estimated a million-man army, perhaps. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. It says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, hey, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazon, Tamar. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Now, I want to give you five things quickly here. Five things to do if you want something from God. These are five things you do if you want God's blessing, if you want God to deliver you, if you need help. Lord, I need help with my marriage. I need help with my children. I need help with my job. I need help with some habits and some hang-ups and things I have. Lord, I need your help. Here's five things to do. Number one, seek the Lord first and not man. Why is it that why do we say, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but to pray? In other words, we've tried everything else. I guess, suppose now we can pray. Jehoshaphat, that's the first thing he did. When he heard that this vast army was mounting to come against him, the first thing he did was seek God. You know, back when his father was king, and the prophet came and told Asa the news that he didn't want to hear, Asa got proud. He didn't like it. But the prophet said in chapter 16, verse 9 of 2 Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Listen, God's going to oppose the proud, but he's going to give grace to the humble. We tend to seek the human solution. My marriage is in trouble. I'll watch Dr. Phil, see what he has to say. God says, come to me. Bring your troubles to me. Bring your hang-ups to me. Bring your fears to me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and find shelter. Lord, we don't know what to do, Jehoshaphat said, but our eyes are upon you. Secondly, you want something from God? You're in a desperate situation. You need something from God. Seek the Lord's help first. Secondly, acknowledge God's unlimited power. This prayer that Jehoshaphat prays here in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, this is an amazing prayer. And I want us to look at, we won't read the whole thing, but let's look at this prayer beginning with verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And so in front of everybody, he humbles himself and prays. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of nations, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel? So you notice there's a, are you not? And then there's a, did you not? And then look down at verse 12. Oh our God, will you not judge them? So he's talking about the God of the past, the present, and the future. That's a great way to pray. You want power in your prayer. Say, Lord, you've done this in the past. You've been faithful in the past. You're going to be faithful today, and I know you're going to be faithful tomorrow. That's powerful praying. Acknowledging God's unlimited power. Listen, I believe the biggest reason why so many Christians, so many people in our churches are living defeated lives is because we don't really acknowledge the unlimited power of God. Somebody said that the definition of an atheist is a person who lives as if there's no God. And if that's true, then how many of you know our churches are filled with atheists? We might say we believe in God. We've got pulpits. We've got preachers that are atheists. Because we deny the unlimited power of God. Failure to recognize that God can do more than we think or imagine according to his great power that's in work within us. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? You know, you ought to take that that anything, and I know you can't do that, but if you could take that out of there, you could put whatever you want in there. You could put anything in there. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is your marriage, your troubled marriage, too difficult for me? Is a strained marriage too difficult for God to handle? Can God do something about your marriage? Can God do something about your relationship with your son or your daughter that's strained? Can God do something about losing your job and not knowing where the bills are going to be paid? Can God do something about that? Can God do something in our churches? Here's the church. There's only 18 people meeting, and we're about to. Can God do something about that? Sure. Sure, but we got a church full of atheists who don't really believe that God can do anything. I am the Lord your God. Of all mankind, is anything too hard for me? And the answer is no. Yeah, I love the passage of scripture that Brother Carey preached about tonight. You know, that church praying for Peter? But you know the rest of the story, don't you? Peter showed up. You know, God answered their prayer. Peter shows up and they don't believe he's there. You know, they prayed like us. You know, they prayed like us. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. But listen, you want power in your prayer. Acknowledge God's unlimited power to really do something. I mean, he wants to do something. He's your father. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts to you? Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So number three, if you want God's best, if you want God to respond to our prayers, let's recognize that we're helpless without him. Seek the Lord first, not man. Acknowledge his unlimited power and recognize our helplessness without him. Josaphat says in verse 12, he said in his prayer, he said, we have no power to face this vast army. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Listen, God is helping people who pray that kind of a prayer. Well, now wait, doesn't it say there in 3 Corinthians that the Lord helps those who help themselves? There is no 3 Corinthians, Mike. There's only two of them. No, it doesn't say that. The Lord doesn't help those who help themselves. Why would he help them? They've already can help themselves. The Lord helps those who admit, I can't help myself. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. Recognize your helplessness. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you say, you know what? I need thee every hour. Number four, if you want God's best in your life, if you want God to give you what you ask for in prayer, remember whose battle it is. Remember whose battle it is. You know, Jehoshaphat prays this prayer, and the Spirit of the Lord came on the prophet. And the prophet he gave great news to Jehoshaphat. He said, Jehoshaphat, the Lord told me to tell you, don't worry. It's in his hands. He'll take care of it. Chapter 20, verse 17. Verse 17. I heard the judge mention tonight the middle verse of the Bible. Do you know what the middle verse of the Old Testament is? If you count forward and count backwards, here's the middle verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle, the Lord said. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Don't you think Jehoshaphat was glad to hear that? A million-man army, God says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Put down your darts. I'll take it. The battle is the Lord's. Listen, it's a great day. It's a great day when we figure that out. You know, what we're involved, these things we've talked about tonight, the things going on in our country, the attacks against our godly heritage, those are spiritual battles. And spiritual battles aren't won with physical weapons. It's a great day when we say, Lord, we're just turning this over to you. We're going to pray as if it all depends on you, and we'll do whatever you tell us to do, Lord, but the battle's yours. I remember hearing about a businessman who just was so stressed out over his business. I mean, he couldn't sleep nights. He had high blood pressure. He knew he was going to die because he just couldn't handle the stress of running his business. And so he was talking to his preacher about it, and the preacher said, listen, you just got to give it over to the Lord. He said, you got to give your burdens. Jesus said, give me your burdens. You got to give your burdens to the Lord. And he said, is that what I need to do? Preacher said, that's what you need to do. So they prayed. They bowed their head right there, and they prayed right in his office, and he gave his troubles and his business and everything over to the Lord. And it wasn't two or three nights later, he gets a call in the middle of the night, his business is burning down. He calmly gets up, goes down there. People are standing around. Fire trucks are working. It's going to go down. And he's just standing there very calmly watching. A friend came up and said, I can't believe this. I can't believe I'm seeing this. He said, here you are. You're standing there calm. You're just sort of watching the business burn. What's going on? He said, hey, I gave it over to the Lord. If he wants to burn it down, it's his business. It's a great day when you say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. We leave it in your hands. It's a spiritual thing. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Imagine you're on an airplane and getting ready to go somewhere on the airplane. You're sitting over on your side of the airplane, and the airplane takes off, and you look across the aisle, and there's a guy going like this. And you say, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm helping the plane out. I think it needs my help. Listen, it's about that futile for us to think, well, we'll do all we can, and then last resort, we'll pray. God says, seek me first. The battle's mine. Remember whose battle is. And then finally, expect the best from God. You know what Jehoshaphat did? He got the word from the Lord. The Lord said, the battle's mine. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. You just take up your position. You know what Jehoshaphat did? In verse 21, he forms a choir. I mean, you think he'd be training soldiers, but he's putting together a choir. And they go out singing. I mean, that's faith. You know, the best definition I've ever heard in my life of faith is expecting the best from God. It doesn't mean it's necessarily what we want to happen, but whatever happens, we're going to expect the best from God, that God is going to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How in the world was Abraham, the man of faith, how was he able to sacrifice or go through the motions of sacrificing his son Isaac, whom he loved? He did it because he expected the best from God. Hebrews tells us that Abraham reasoned, yeah, God can raise the dead. You know, Abraham, when it came time to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham had been walking with God for 40 years. And he learned a lot in that 40 years of walking with God. And one thing he learned is God's not a liar. And God can be trusted. And God said that it's through this boy. I mean, he learned that. It wasn't Ishmael. It was this boy. He learned that the hard way. It's through this boy that a great nation is going to come. And God couldn't do that if he was dead. So he figured, one of two things is going to happen. Either God's going to stop me at the last minute, or God's going to raise him from the dead. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'll just leave it in the Lord's hands. That's expecting the best from God. How was David able to face Goliath? He expected the best from God. It wasn't being reckless. David had a secret. David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and he wasn't king yet, and he couldn't be king if he was dead. So he figured, hey, what have I got to lose? He expected the best from God. That's faith. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. God said it. He believed it. And they started praising God in advance. And when they did, that's the rest of the story. When they did, these armies started turning on each other. They killed each other. They just stood back and watched them all kill each other. Didn't have to lift a spear. And they spent 3 days gathering up all the plunder. If my people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves and pray, God says, I'll heal your land. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. I want to close with a story. It's not my story. My friend Tommy Oakes told me this story. It's about a friend of his who I don't even believe he's alive anymore because he was an old man when he told the story. But it's about his friend Jack. And Jack told Tommy, he said, you know, when I was a boy, he said, one of my favorite things to do was to go over to my grandma's house on Friday night. So I'd come home from school, mom would pack me a little bag, she'd put me in the car, she'd drive me over to grandma's house. So as we go to grandma's, she lived in this neat little downtown neighborhood with, you know, the tree-lined streets and a great big house with a great big front porch. So mom would pull up in front of the house, she'd let me out, and I'd walk up the stairs to grandma's house. I'd turn around and wave, and mom would wave back. So then I'd go up to the door. And he said, about the time I get to grandma's door, said I would smell these smells coming from grandma's house, good smells. So my grandma was a good cook. And she'd make special dinners for me on Friday. She'd make chicken and dumplings, mashed potatoes and corn and green beans. And I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. But he said, I'd just stand there for a second and take in the smell. So then I'd knock on the door and there'd be this voice from the kitchen. Grandma would say, is that you, Jack? I'd say, it's me, Grandma. She said, well, come on in. So he said, I'd go in, I'd go sit in the kitchen, sit down at the table, and sometimes I'd just color on a coloring book, or sometimes I'd work on homework. Meanwhile, Grandma's fixing dinner. So she'd always have flour in her hands and an apron on, but she's fixing dinner. We'd just talk about my day, what was going on. Sometimes I'd help her a little bit. And then about dinner time, she'd say, well, Jack, it's time to set the table. And so he knew that was his job. He'd always set the table for he and Grandma. She'd put the food on the table. The two of them would sit down. She'd reach across the table, grab his hand, and Grandma would say a prayer. He said, and then we'd eat. He said, man, was it good. He said, my grandma was a great cook. And there was always dessert, apple pie or something homemade. So we'd eat, and I'd say, Grandma, that was great. And she'd say, well, thank you, Jack. She'd say, guess it's time now to wash the dishes. He said, I guess it is, Grandma. He said, and the two of us, we'd go over to the sink. He said, I was so little, Grandma had a little stool. He said, I'd stand up on this stool, and sometimes she'd wash and I'd dry, and sometimes I'd wash and she'd dry. And we'd do that every Friday night. So then Grandma'd say, well, Jack, it's time for the evening news. He said, yeah, I guess it is, Grandma. And so they'd go in the living room, and Grandma'd turn on the radio and listen to the evening news. And he knew that when the evening news was playing that, you don't talk. Grandma wanted to listen. He really didn't care. It was kind of boring for him, but he'd sit there quietly while Grandma listened to the evening news. So then Grandma turned off the news, and she'd say, well, Jack, I guess it's about time for bed. He'd say, yeah, I guess it is, Grandma. She said, well, come on over here, Jack, and sit on my lap. He said, I'd go over there, and I'd sit on her lap, and said every Friday she'd do the same thing. She said, Jack, there's some things I want you to know. And I want you to repeat these things after me. She'd say, the Bible is the Word of God. He'd say, the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to save me from my sins. He died on the cross to save me from my sins. He arose on Easter. He arose on Easter. And if I commit my life to him, and if I commit my life to him, my life will have meaning, purpose, and direction. My life will have meaning, purpose, and direction now and forevermore, now and forevermore. And this is what they did every Friday. Then he'd go off to bed. He said he did this for years. He said, then I got to be about 12 years old, somewhere around that. And, you know, I started playing on Saturdays with my friends. And so I wasn't spending the night at Grandma's very often. Then I just quit doing it altogether. And Jack said, and then when I was 16, he said, a war broke out in Europe. And I lied about my age. And I joined the army. He said, and I got shipped overseas. And he said, when I left home, I didn't just leave home. He said, I left a lot behind. I left my values behind. I left my beliefs behind. He said, I did a lot of things, he said, I'm not proud of. And I became a person, he said, that I was not proud of. He said, several years later, I got to come home on a leave. And he said, I was home for a day, and I was talking to my parents in the kitchen, and the phone rang, and it was Grandma. And Mom answered the phone, and she said, Jack, Grandma wants to know if you'll come over tonight and spend the night like you used to. Jack said, I really didn't want to. I wanted to go out and find some friends and have a good time, but I love my grandma, so I said, okay, I'll be glad to do it. So he said, I drove myself this time to Grandma's house. He said, I didn't need my mom to drive me. He said, I drove myself, but he said, as I was going down that street, the neighborhood, said, you know, all these memories started coming back, that tree-lined street, the houses, the porches. He said, I pulled up in front of Grandma's house. I just stopped for a minute, kind of took in the nostalgia. He said, I went up the steps, and he said, I got to that top step, and he said, I smelled those smells again. He said, oh, he said, I hadn't smelled anything that good in years. He said, my grandma could cook. And so he went to the screen door, and he said, I just kind of stood there for a while, just taking it in, a little bit longer than I normally would have. He said, then I knocked on the door, and I heard this voice from deep inside saying, is that you, Jack? I said, it's me, Grandma. Well, come on in. So he came in and went in the kitchen, and they hugged. She had flour over her hands. She said, well, sit down. Tell me what's going on. So he sat down at the table while she finished dinner, and they talked for a while. And she said, well, Jack, it's about time to eat. He said, yeah, I guess it is, Grandma. And he grabbed the plates, started setting the table just like he used to. They sat down to eat, and the food was just terrific. It was all laid out there. She really went beyond herself. And he said, Grandma reached over and took his hand. He said, it felt awkward. He said, I hadn't prayed in years. But he said, I bowed my head as Grandma said the prayer. He said, and then we ate. And he said, man, I have not eaten like that in a long, long time. He said, after we ate, I said, Grandma, that was good. She said, well, thank you, Jack. She said, well, I guess it's time to wash the dishes. He said, yeah, I guess it is, Grandma. So they went up to the sink. He said, I didn't need that stool anymore. So I could just stand there, and she washed and I dried. And she said, well, Jack, I guess it's time for the evening news. So he said, I guess it is, Grandma. So they went into the living room, sat down. She turned on the radio. He said, this time I was a little more interested in what was going on in the world. He said, so I listened. So after the news was over, Grandma turned off the radio. She said, well, Jack, I guess it's about time for bed. Of course, he hadn't been to bed that early in a long time, but he said, yeah, I guess it is, Grandma. She said, well, come on over here, Jack, and sit on my lap. He said, Grandma, what? She said, come on over here, sit on my lap. He said, Grandma, I'm a grown man. I can't do that. She said, Jack, come over here and sit on my lap. He said, Grandma, I'll feel silly. Jack, come over here, sit on my lap. He said, so I went over there. He said, I sat next to her, and I threw my leg over on her knee. He said, and then she looked at me, and she said, say it, Jack. Say what, Grandma? Say it, Jack. Oh, Grandma, he said, I don't even know that anymore. Say it, Jack. Jack said, I lowered my head, and I said, the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to save me from my sins. He arose on Easter. I owe my life to Him. And if I commit my life to Him, my life will have meaning. My life will have purpose. My life will have direction, now and forevermore. Jack said, that night on my grandma's lap, said, I gained back a lot of territory. Let's pray. Father, we have a lot of territory to gain back. in this country and in our churches. And Lord, you oppose the proud. And Father, we confess that sometimes we get proud. And Lord, I pray for any of us here who've forgotten how Satan works and how he attacks your people. Lord, I pray we'll be on our guard, that we won't be like Asa and throw it away in the end because of stubborn, foolish pride. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you because you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for our marriages, our children, for our grandchildren. We pray for our churches, Father. We need you. We need you if anything's going to change. We don't know what to do sometimes, but our eyes upon you. So Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.